We are going to start off with prayer. For the third time today, we can't pray too much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just during this time, I ask that we would be faithful to the text of God's Word, that we would have a high view of Scripture, and that we might understand what Your Word says for us, and how it should impact our hearts, how it should change our hearts, Lord. Thank you so much for the direction of the leadership here at Sterling Berean. Thank you for each and every elder, deacon, the folks that serve in many different ministry capacities, Lord. We thank you so much for each of them. Lord, I pray that today might be an encouragement to the body of Christ here at Sterling, Colorado, in this local fellowship. And I pray that, Lord, we would be passionate about your word. We'd be passionate about obeying it and passionate about putting it into practice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First off, I just want to thank our worship team. I know that Scott did that. Nelson has been an incredible follower of Jesus Christ through this process. Learned so much from him. Excited to see what God's going to do for and in and through our church. I also want to thank Cassidy. Maybe some of the greatest ministry opportunities that Sterling Berean will be involved in have yet to be dreamed about. Just excited to see where God is going to take the students that leave from here. I often get saddened by the fact that they have to leave, but it's actually launching them into future places, future ministries. Well, in the introduction today, I want to think about those people in your life that have been an example to you, and maybe not necessarily in a spiritual way, but also in a physical way and helping you learn something. And I think back to a person as I was a senior in high school. My dad had helped teach me how to work on cars and how to change oil and different things like that. But I had an opportunity to work as a senior in high school for a mechanic who nights and weekends would work on cars. People would bring their cars to him. And I was the change in oil guy. I was the vacuum out the car guy. And I greased a ton of feed trucks and front-end loaders for a feedlot. And I really enjoyed the work. And one of the things that this man, this boss, taught me a lot about was cleanliness and tool organization. And if you look in my toolbox today, my toolbox looks very similar. It's much smaller than his, but it looks very similar to the way that his toolbox was organized. My pegboard looks similar to the way that his pegboard was organized. And he was an example to me in how to work on things. And he also instilled in me one thing that was very important, and that is that oil is very messy to clean up. And I get angry at myself still to this day every time that I spill oil, even if it's just a few drops. And it's very similar to how he would view waste oil as well. But sometimes a good example isn't good enough for people to catch a certain point. And sometimes people need a little extra push or help to grow. And this is what we see happening as Paul here has been an outstanding example to the Thessalonian church, but they were not understanding the point, or some specific people in that church were not understanding that point. The main idea, the main thing that we're going to focus on as we've walked through Thessalonians, both books of Thessalonians, really focus in on this idea of walking worthy of Jesus Christ. And today we're really going to talk about walking worthy of Christ in our work, but the whole focus of the Thessalonian epistles has really been to walk worthy of Jesus Christ in your Christian life. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, hold your finger in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, you'll see that Paul, this is not a new idea for Paul. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Now flip back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. And in the middle point of this verse, you see, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. So you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. And then if you jump down a few more verses to 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, it says, to this end, Also, we pray for you all, always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that in the name of our Lord Jesus, we'll be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the end goal for Paul, what Paul has on his mind, is that this church and that every church would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, we have the Winter Olympics going on during this time, and I enjoy the Olympics. But one of the things that is interesting to me is that these athletes really do represent a country. And they represent what we as Americans maybe value and cherish, hopefully. And they're to walk worthy of the nation that they represent, right? And we've heard stories of Olympians that don't do that. But the challenge for an Olympian is to walk worthy of those who sent them. And we need to walk worthy of Jesus Christ as he has called us to do that. Paul calls this church to do that. We see in our passage today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, we see in previous parts of 2 Thessalonians, he is over and over and over again stated and used the word brethren. And in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's this affectionate term, brethren, indicating that these are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that understood the gospel message, and he never questions their salvation. And in this text that we're going to read in just a second, we see two different commandments to do something. Two different commandments. One is first to the church as a whole body. And secondly, to a brother in Christ who's doing the wrong thing. And I think it's really interesting in this passage as we look at this, we see that 8 of the 9 verses are addressed to how the church is supposed to respond to this brother. And one verse is mentioned to the brother doing the wrong thing. Paul was very concerned that this bad apple was going to spoil the bunch. And Paul focuses on the health of the whole body now. The brother in the wrong, he desires to come around, but his main focus in this text is what is the church going to do with this brother who's doing wrong. Paul knows that this will be hard for the church. He knows that it will be difficult and tough. So Paul, under the inspiration of God, writes these words. Paul wasn't interested in what was easy for this church. Paul was interested in what was godly for this church. Earlier in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4, just a couple verses before we're going to start reading, it says, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." Paul has confidence that the church is going to follow his commands. So let's take a look. Let's read the passage. If you have a Bible from the racks in front of you, it's on page 162 on the right-hand side of your Bible, on the skinny part of your Bible. The numbers start over in the New Testament. It's on page 162 in the New Testament. So let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Verse 12, "Now such a person we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. For if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So as we focus in on this text, I want you to understand that we are going to focus in on the commandment to the church first, the commandment to the church body, and that's where 8 of these 9 verses really focus in on. So we'll spend the majority of our time today In those 8 verses on the commandment to the church, we'll also take a little bit of time to look at the commandment to the brother that's not following Jesus Christ, or not following Paul's example, not following in the way that Christ would have him to act. And then we'll also take a look at this special encouragement that's a contrast to the commandment to the erring brother. And we find that in verse 13 about weariness. So we're going to focus a lot of time on this commandment to the church body. Churches must be serious about the growth of believers in it. The Christian life is a serious matter, and the church needs to be committed to the growth of believers, even if it means taking some serious steps to help them walk worthy of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, we might ask, why in the world was this being written? Why in the world was this being written? Some commentators say that it's written because of a doctrinal error that Paul addresses in the first part of 2 Thessalonians. And that could be. I don't necessarily see that maybe as the case. I think that probably this was an issue most likely from the very beginning of this church plant. And we have some information about that in the previous letter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul had been informed of this behavior we see in verse 11. Someone had told Paul, most likely he was already aware of it, but this had confirmed that this behavior was continuing. It was known that this busybody was not doing much work. They were expecting those at work to bring extra food to the church potlucks to feed them, or they were expecting them to feed them even on a more regular basis than that. They were unruly or undisciplined. Some translations maybe have the ESV translation, which uses the word idle. In military wording, they were neglecting their duty, or they were not in formation or battle order. These people were acting out of line. And so Paul, and notice the authority with which he speaks in verse 6, says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, with the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, commands this church to take some action. To take some action. And we see Paul gives them 2 previous reasons for why they should work hard. First off was his example of hard work, which would reflect God's view of work. Paul had set this example. Paul, in contrast to the idle brother, did not live an unruly or undisciplined life. We see that in verse 7. He did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Now, does it mean that he wouldn't eat if someone invited him over? No, but that he was actually providing for his meals. He was providing for his meals and his daily food. And it's interesting to me that this is the way Paul would oftentimes start a missionary journey. We see this in other passages. Paul would not require or even request a church plant to support him financially. He would come into a community and work hard at maybe a secondary business. And then he would, on the second time through, on his second missionary journey, he would get support from them. But on his first time through, he was so concerned about setting an example of hard work that he would not take funds from this fledgling church plant. He would not take funds from this fledgling church plant. And he labored, we see, with hardship. Paul and his posse were no deadbeats. They worked hard. Paul was a tent maker by trade, so it would be assumed that he worked to support himself in that night. Day and night he worked. He was probably very physically tired during church planting efforts. And Paul mentions that we used to give you this order. Remember this order? If anyone's not willing to work, he's not to eat. I want you to focus in on that real quick. Verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. Questions might be raised, well, maybe this person was disabled or maybe they were unable to work. No, look carefully at the wording. This was not a person that was possibly disabled or couldn't work. Paul's wording choice is very important. This person was unwilling to work. They were able, yet unwilling. Able, yet unwilling. The purpose of all this work that Paul did was to support himself and not be a burden to others. But why was Paul so concerned about working hard? Well, we see that in creation, God worked 6 days and on the seventh day rested. God models work from the very beginning of creation. And we also see that God created Adam, and as he created Adam, he created him with the capacity to be creative and the capacity to name animals. And that was his first job, even before sin entered the world. God cares about work, and there's no field of work that he doesn't care about. All work is to glorify him and the image of God that we're created in. So what is a Christian work ethic? What is a Christian work ethic? What is a Christian work ethic? My goodness. Colossians 1, 23 and 24. Colossians 1, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Working has dignity because God created it as something that gives us purpose. It's a part of us. We have a wrong view of work when we think it comes from sin. What comes from sin and the fall as it relates to work is that it will be tiresome and we'll have to toil in our work. The idea of work is not in any way a part of the fall, but more a part of creation. To have a Christian work ethic means first you must understand why we serve the Lord Jesus. Why do we serve him? Why would we want to serve Jesus? It's because Christ is the one that bought us. Christ did work. Christ did the ultimate work, and he paid with the most precious currency that's ever dropped upon this barren land. Christ bought me. Christ paid for my sin, not with dollars, shekels, or pounds, or pesos. He paid with the very blood in his veins for my life. He paid for the ransom for my sin by dying a cruel death. He paid with his life so that I might be forgiven of sin. And Christ offers you that forgiveness today if you'll only accept it. You and I are sinners. And we need Christ's work with the only currency that would be accepted to save us from sin. Christ died in our place. And we in faith receive him as payment for our sin. We surrender our life to Christ, turn from our sin, and follow him. Christ then cares how we work because it reflects the way we view his work upon the cross for us. He cares that I give it my all at work because he paid his all for me upon the cross. I'm to reflect him. I'm to honor him now with my life. My hard work here on earth for Christ does not get me to heaven, but it's because I love him for the price he paid for me. You see, oh Christian, it matters how you act, and it matters how you live the Christian life. It is no little matter. You must follow how God desires you to live. Paul didn't treat the Christian life as something like a hobby. He had laid out this example of hard work, day and night hard work, so as not to be a burden. This was his example when he would begin churches. Did they have the right to support? Yes. Yes, they had the right to support, but they chose to set the example. The Christian life is oftentimes about giving up rights. Paul gave up this right to support. Rights, giving up rights that are legitimate so that others can learn and grow. And we see that Paul did that in this church plant. God cares an awful lot about you. And a part of your church, a part of your growth in the Christian life might be giving up a right to do something that's legitimately yours, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of walking worthy according to the message of Christ, you choose to give up your right so that there might be growth in another person's life. That's what Paul had done. We see, secondly, that Paul had written them previously in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul had written to them about this. And he makes two passing comments in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, as you know, verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Paul was not flying around to his church plants in a Gulf Stream. Paul was no billionaire prosperity preacher. Paul was no con man. Paul worked to make a living when he planted a church. It was his model, and he wasn't preaching the gospel for financial gain. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we see this in a lineup of different commands. We urge you, brethren, here's the three words, admonish the unruly. In 1 Thessalonians, he covers this issue, admonish the unruly, admonish the idler, admonish the undisciplined, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Paul knew that this unruly or undisciplined behavior was going on. He'd given them earlier teaching on it. He had set the example for them when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, but still the wrong behavior persisted. So Paul goes to the next step. Paul goes to the next step. And this next step is found in verse 6 and in verse 14. Verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother. Keep away from every brother. Later on in verse 14, we see, do not associate with him. Do not associate with him. This would be the next step of action. There was no change in this believer's life. And now this would be the next step. Why would Paul tell a church to keep away from a believer? That sounds incredibly counterproductive, right? sounds incredibly counterproductive. Like, you've told us to meet together, but now you're telling us not to hang out with this person anymore. Why are you saying that? Why would you want to keep away from this brother? You maybe have heard that the church shoots its wounded. And if you've heard that or believe that, please understand that's not a biblical understanding of what the Church of Jesus Christ is. If you don't read to the end of this passage, you might come to that conclusion. But the goal from the very beginning is not that the wounded brother would be gotten rid of, but that he would be admonished and turned to do the right thing and be restored. The purpose of good discipline is never to kick people out. In a parent-to-child relationship, the purpose of discipline is to show that something's wrong and that it needs to be changed. The purpose of church discipline is that a person that's acting badly might be shown it, be brought to a place where they recognize that it's wrong in their life, and they might change so that they may walk worthy of the gospel message of Christ. The church body is all about the business of helping believers grow in their faith. The goal is always further growth in Jesus Christ. And we see this as illustrated in the body of Christ example in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If we were to have an infection in our foot, and we go to the doctor, we would hope that the first thing the doctor says is not, well, we need to chop it off. Like, we hope that he says, hey, here, take this antibiotic, take this stuff, we'll give you some shots, we'll work on it for a while, right? We'll work on it for a while. But eventually, this infection will hurt the whole body, right? It'll affect how you go to work. It'll affect every step you take. It'll affect, maybe you have a fever and you have to call into work sick. The goal is never just to cut feet off. The goal, the desired outcome, is always health and healing, the use of your foot. And the same is true in the body of Christ. Paul considers this an important issue, though. If you have a person refusing to work, just mooching off the charity of other believers, it's become an infection that needs dealing with. Change is tough. Change is tough. Scott talked about it earlier today. Change in our lives often takes time, and oftentimes long amounts of time, sometimes to change us because we're very stubborn. Many times, change takes an outside encouragement of someone else to speak into our life to help us change. We must take the commands of Scripture and be faithful to them. God cares how we as a church act and how we help others grow in Christ. This might even mean that church discipline might have to be put into practice with the goal of helping the believer grow in their walk with Christ. In verse 14, we see what is the motivating factor for this brother to change? What is the motivating factor for this brother to change? And the idea is shame. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey this, our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Shame is a powerful motivator. Shame is a powerful motivator. In fact, it might be one of the most powerful motivators for an adult. Think about the things you're afraid of. Most of them come back to shame. Think of shame as a motivating factor in other cultures. In a shame and honor culture, a person that shames the family name can even lead to loss of life. The purpose of shame was very clear, though. The purpose of shame was very clear. And that purpose was, in verse 15, admonish him as a brother. This man was being ashamed to Christ who had bought him. He was shaming the very name of Jesus. He was hurting the church and not walking worthy in the manner in which he should be. God was ashamed of his behavior, and the church would be the one to display that shame to him. But the goal was an admonishment. Take a look at verse 15. And I can see Paul writing this gently, desiring and praying more than anything that this would take place. An end goal of admonishment. Paul shows his gentle tone as he desires the church to have with this brother. Don't regard him as an enemy. Though you don't have fellowship with him, don't regard him as an enemy. Help him return to the right thing. Admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. So, let's take a look then now at verse 12 and the commandment to this busybody. Now, I think that it's really interesting as we take a look at this commandment that Paul gives him a command, but he also does another thing. He says, command and exhort. Command and exhort. So there's a commandment. Yes, you should obey this, but there is also this idea of encouragement, and I'll help you to do the right thing if you just follow what's instructed in this one verse. You can be restored to the body of Christ. So what is a busybody? What is a busybody? Someone that's a meddler. They do an awful lot of things that look like work, but they don't actually do any work. There's a wordplay in the Greek that the English can't quite match. But this statement of, but acting like a busybody, is a real zinger that's saying this person is working, but it's all worthless work that they're doing. So what was he actually doing? He was squandering his time, then expecting the church to take care of his needs, possibly food and shelter. He was hurting the situation because possibly he was even distracting those who were truly working. Maybe he would come into their shops and possibly hurt the businesses that he would be in. Culturally, it could also be that manual labor was seen as something as below the Greeks. And so maybe this person didn't view, that's something that slaves should do. So I'm not going to do that. We're not necessarily sure. What should be the way this person should live? If we look at verse 12, he says, but such persons we command and exhort in the Lord. And if they do two things, they'll be restored quickly to the body of believers there. Two things. One, work in a quiet fashion. Don't be the town gossip. Work without agitation. Live a settled down life, a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. Don't be about your own business, not the business of others. And then secondly, eat your own bread. The belief that the world owes a person a living is not a biblical idea. The biblical idea is that this believer needs to understand that a person must work for their living. Paul knew the damage to the gospel that this was causing, and I'm sure he could understand the frustration of the local believers that it was time to be dealt with. The believer was to eat their own bread or pull their own weight in providing for themselves and also in the body of Christ. Now just think for a second, what if restoration did actually take place? What if restoration did actually take place? What if this busybody actually went out and got a job, worked hard at it, minded his own business, ate his own bread, and was restored to this local body? And people would say, remember that lazy old bum, fill in the blank. That church has really been good for him. They helped him learn the value of work. And what if that believer became a great giver to the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ? That's the restoration that Paul was desiring. It's a grievous thing to hear about a Christian that doesn't work well. May it never be said of a Christian or a brother or sister that they're lazy in their work. This should not be. God cares about our Christian life. May we walk worthy in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you a personal question real quick. Is there idleness in the way you work? Idleness that comes from a lack of perspective that you've never really understood, that you're accountable to God in the way you work. The way we work is a reflection of how we view God's purpose on work. Now in verse 13, we see a distinct turn, turning from the believer who wasn't working to the believers that are working very hard. And in verse 13, it starts out with, but, as for you, brethren. This but, as for you, brethren, this contrast carries this same command and exhortation of encouragement to do these things. But be encouraged not to grow weary. Be encouraged to not grow weary of doing good. We see this in verse 13. Put away from your mind any thoughts that you might stop doing what's good. Just think about this church fellowship for a minute. They've worked to support this busybody for a long time. And it seems like when you've been ripped off by someone for a while, you're kind of standoffish to the next person in line. But there would be people that would have true need that this church needed to help. And Paul knew that. And so Paul would say, hey, don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good. Walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ means that walking worthy of the gospel message of Jesus Christ means that we do not succumb to weariness of the work which God has called us to. Recently, I was watching a young man wrestle, and it was interesting to me how this applied to this context of wrestling. There would come a point in a match where the physically tired wrestler would give up. Knowing that he was about to lose the match, he would just give up. There'd be quit in his eyes, and you knew he was done for. Other times, the weary wrestler would continue to fight, continue to push, and maybe even overcome a big deficit in points, because though he was physically tired, he did not mentally give up on the goal. Don't give in to Satan's lies when he wants to tell you that it isn't worth it to continue in serving the Lord, that nobody really appreciates what you do, or that this is somebody else's job, but you'll do it because they won't. Listen to me, weary brother or sister. Weariness can quickly become an issue of sin. Be on your guard about that. It can quickly take your heart from a focus on Christ to a focus on yourself and how you're so tired and weary in the work of the Lord. Be careful, brothers and sisters, of weariness. Be careful, brothers and sisters, of weariness. Be wary of weariness. I'm not saying don't be tired in doing what is good. Was Jesus physically tired in ministry? He fell asleep in a storm on a boat. With good comes being physically tired. But it's when you come to a point of despair and discouragement in the work that the Lord has done that it becomes a heart issue in your life and it needs to be dealt with. The focus shifts from a love of serving Jesus to a focus on yourself and your small outlook on life when God might be doing big things all around you. Galatians 6:9 says, Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in a due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Be encouraged to know that he will give you the strength, parents, to raise those little ones or care for those aging parents. Do it as unto the Lord. The most rewarding things in this life will be the things that require the most mental energy and the hardest work. Do not underestimate or be discouraged and lose sight of the impact of serving the Lord. There's an eternal impact at stake. Just think about Cassidy. What if the leader, Dave Kuchar, that night had succumbed to weariness? But not that night. That night in Awana, a child was saved from the pit of hell because a worker showed up to minister to children. Serving the Lord has an eternal impact, even when we can't necessarily see it. So in conclusion, serve the Lord with all you have. Serve the Lord with all you have and praise God for the Christian men and women who faithfully serve Jesus and are exceptional examples to us. Look around. There are great examples of followers of Jesus Christ in our midst. In our culture, we know that the work ethic is eroding, but the biblical work ethic remains constant. When we as a believer pursue the vocation that God has called us to, he is honored. Don't give in to idleness. In an age of super productive technology, could it possibly be that these things are actually making it easier for us to be idle? Be careful, because time goes by quickly. Be wary of weariness. Don't be focused on yourself in your service. Be tired in serving Jesus Christ. Be tired physically in serving Jesus Christ, but never grow tired of serving Jesus Christ. God cares how you act, and may others truly be pointed to Jesus Christ as we work in a manner worthy of him. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today, privileged to work hard for you. Lord, I know that there are believers here that are tired, that are weary. May you help them to understand. Give them the desire to continue to serve you in the midst of discouragement and despair. Lord, for brothers and sisters that struggle with work, I pray that we would be a church that would be known we work hard. And Lord, may you help us to follow your commands in Scripture, Lord. We know that it matters how we live, and we pray that we would live wholeheartedly, serving, loving you, so we walk into our workplace every week. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.